Father God, we come to you just thanking you, God, for allowing us to meet together this morning. We thank you, God, for the truth, your word, that guides us and allows us to know more about you, God. God, I pray during this lesson, looking at Daniel's life, God, that you would teach us how to approach you in prayer, that you would teach us how to live in the middle of an immoral and ungodly society, and that, God, that you would teach us how to love one another more and how to have a burden to pray for one another. And God, now I ask that you would just bless us all, that we would hear from you now, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so hopefully everybody received a handout. Everybody please take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll begin. So first we're going to look at who was Daniel and some of the things about his life that we can pull from the Word of God. And then we're going to look at his prayer life in detail. So in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we get to learn a little bit about Daniel and his situation. And it reads, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal families and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans." So from that, we see that first Daniel was from the southern kingdom of Judah. Daniel was a captive in Babylon when Babylon came and besieged Judah, and he was taken in the first. They actually came in three waves, and he was taken in the first wave. He was of nobility, and he was seen as intelligent. And that's just some of the things that we get from here. Throughout the book, there are three other character traits that stand out in his life. First, he had wisdom. And we'll see that all throughout the book of Daniel, and even in Ezekiel, it mentions the wisdom of Daniel. he was full of integrity. In fact, that's the kind of the title of this lesson, is a man of remarkable integrity. And also, he was greatly beloved by God. And this was told to him three different times by angels, by the angel Gabriel, actually. So now let's look at prayer in the life of Daniel. One of the things that we see is that Daniel formed a habit of prayer, and it began early on. When he was taken captive, he was, estimates say, between 14 and 17 years old. So he was just a teenager when he was taken captive, and all those things that we mentioned were already said about him. Here are some of the things, if you look on the bottom of the handout on page 1, some of the things that we'll see throughout Daniel's life that he developed this prayer, and it began at a very young age. So at first he prayed when he was a teenager and he faced death. Then again as a teenager when God delivered him, he prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. Also when he was a political leader, we see that the Bible tells us that he had a habit of praying three times a day facing Jerusalem. And also when he was well in his 80s, in response to the promises of God, as he was reading the word of God, he prayed another prayer. So throughout his life that we see over the span of nearly 60 years, we see Daniel praying in response to different situations. And it reminded me of Ecclesiastes 12:1 that Pastor preached about the other week, which says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them." So Daniel was definitely one who lived that out. He was one who, as a young man, began to live for God and develop a life of fervent prayer. And we see that carried him through a lot of trials and a lot of times where he needed wisdom in his life. So if you look on the second page, we can categorize his prayers not just by his age or the time of his life, but also by the situations. Again, when he was facing death, he was seeking wisdom and understanding from God. At praise and thanksgiving, he was giving to God. Also, it was just a part of his daily practice, so it wasn't always just prompted by situations. He was a man of prayer, and he developed prayer as a habit in his life. And also, in response to the promises of God. And we'll go over these prayers in detail. And the first one is going to be what I've called his emergency prayer. So if you turn to Daniel chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, I'm going to skip around. I'm not going to read every verse because this is over 20 verses in its entirety, but I'll kind of summarize it. The first two verses says, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king." So if you've all been going to home group, you'll kind of recognize this scenario from being one that Pharaoh went through in Egypt. And he had these dreams, and he needed someone to interpret these dreams. No one could interpret the dreams, which we'll see with Nebuchadnezzar. It's the same situation. He actually, if we look further on, he called in his wise men. None of them could interpret the dream, and he actually didn't trust them. So instead of just saying, "Here's my dream, can you interpret it for me?" he said, "I'm not even going to tell you the dream. To prove to me that you really have a true interpretation, and you're not just making something up, you have to tell me what my dream was, and then you have to interpret it. That way I'll know that your interpretation is true." And they argued back and forth, and they said, "King, this is impossible. There's no one on the face of the earth who can do that. Matter of fact, the only one who could do that is the gods, and the gods don't dwell with man, so it's impossible for anyone to be able to do this. Tell us the dream, then we'll interpret it." So then in verse 12 and 13, we see, "Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them." So Daniel was in, if we read through chapter 1, he was elevated to this status, and he was considered one of the wise men because he was able to interpret dreams and visions, and he had a great understanding. So Daniel, and he had, there were three more with him who, we'll see here, they all are about to be put to death because the Chaldeans and their magicians couldn't interpret the dream. Then they actually come to Daniel's house, and we see in verse 14 his response. "Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, 'For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king." So again, we see that Daniel is showing wisdom. He didn't just try to give an argument. He didn't say, "This is ridiculous. The king is being unfair." He didn't do what the other wise men did. He takes time, and he's actually going to take time to go with his friends and pray to God. So in verse 17, we see, "Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon." So we see that, again, Daniel's response to death was prayer. And you know, what's so amazing about this is he's dealing with, again, a pagan king. He's in a foreign land. He's a teenager. He just got there, so he hasn't had years to learn the custom or years to find favor in the sight of everyone there. He couldn't call in favors. He just had to go and pray to God, and he had to trust that God would deliver them. And he and his friends did that. And another thing that we pick up here is because in his character he lived a life of integrity, his natural response was to pray. It wasn't, you know, that he had to, we see 10 verses of him having a sinful attitude, and then he said, oh, wait, I serve God. Now I know I can go to pray because God controls everything that happens in the universe. That was his immediate response. And one thing that's been kind of a running theme over the last four or five lessons is that we shouldn't wait until we get into a moment of distress to call on God. We have access to the Father, to the creator of the universe, 24/7. We can go to God, and prayer is much more than saying, God, I need this, God, I need this. It's a chance for us to get to know our Heavenly Father. That's the way that we communicate. We read his word, we learn about him, then we pray to God, and we hear from God. And so don't use prayer as just some get-out-of-jail-free card. Don't use prayer as a way to call up some cosmic genie and just get what you want. Use prayer as a way to get to know God. So then when these emergencies come, you'll be able to deal with them, and your immediate response is to go to God in prayer. And the book refers to some of these as foxhole prayers, what's considered a desperate cry out to God, where we try to plea and bargain with God, and we make these unrealistic promises. And, you know, I know we all have probably done that in the past. You know, God, if you do this, I'll, you know, never do this again. Or, you know, even you eat something and you know it's bad for you, but you enjoy the taste, and you may get a bad reaction every time you eat it, and you say, I'll never eat this again if this pain just goes away, God. And you go back and eat it a week later. I mean, those are the type of silly things that we do when we don't have a strong commitment to God, and we're not praying to God constantly, and we think we have to bargain with him. So make sure that you develop your prayer life now so that in these times of trouble that you automatically go to God. And it's still a casual conversation. It's not some desperate cry where you're just trying to bargain with God. You're still trying to seek his face. Because if you're not delivered out of the situation and things get worse from a human perspective, you still have God. And you have to remember that even when you go into prayer in an emergency. So if we look at verse 19, we'll see what happened. It doesn't even go into the depth of the prayer itself. It tells us that they prayed, and here's how God responded. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So God responded favorably and gave him the vision. He allowed him to see what the dream was and to know the interpretation. And Daniel's response wasn't to brag. It wasn't to show off in front of the other wise men. It wasn't even to just run and tell the king right away, because now my life is saved, but so let me go do this. It was immediately to turn back to God. And then here's his prayer, verse 20. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So again, his immediate response was to give praise and thanks to God for revealing to him the dream. So in his prayer, one of the things that stood out, and actually in most of the prayers that we've been looking at, what's been standing out is God's sovereignty and acknowledging God's sovereignty. And that's one of the keys to having effectual prayers is acknowledging that God is in control. And even if, as 2 weeks ago, as we looked at Job, even if we are going through things and we don't understand why, we still have to know that ultimately God is in control. And that, even over ungodly rulers, even over people who are atheists or people who are actually hostile towards the things of God, God is still in control of them. And we'll actually see a little later what happens with one of the kings here, actually King Nebuchadnezzar. So in Daniel chapter 6, everybody turn to Daniel chapter 6, we're going to see his pattern of prayer. And this is where we, again, get to see something else about Daniel. So Daniel chapter 6, there's actually, first he was taken captive by the Babylonian Empire, but there's now a new empire in charge. And they just took control. Matter of fact, that was one of the miracles that happened, was that there was handwriting on the wall. Daniel interpreted and acknowledged the end of that kingdom. And so there's a new king, and we're going to see now how God demonstrates his power and demonstrates his control over everything to a new king in through Daniel. So starting at verse 1, it says, "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.' Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: 'King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction." So we see here again, Daniel was getting into trouble for being faithful to God, being a great worker, being wise, and being a man of integrity. And when they try to get him in trouble, essentially, they can't find any fault in him. You know, they examine his work, they examine how he, you know, handles his business, they examine how he manages, and they can't find any fault. And they said, you know, he is so faithful to God, the only way that we could find fault is in how devout he is to God. And right there, that's just an amazing testimony, is that they looked at his life, and the only fault that they could try to find was to make serving God as fervently as he did, make it wrong somehow. And that was it. So they went to the king and said, "King, nobody should be able to pray to any god or man except you for the next month." And the king, being puffed up with pride, said, "Sure, that sounds good to me. No one can pray to any god except me." So this is where we find Daniel now. And as being one of the leaders in the kingdom, he knew about it. So in verse 10, This is his response to the fact that prayer was now banned in the kingdom. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. So one thing that we see is he didn't let the pressures from society, he didn't let these laws, he didn't let the thought of death stop him from praying to God and stop him from seeking God. And again, this was his normal practice. The Bible doesn't at least reveal to us that he wasn't going to God to try to change his law. He wasn't going to God to say, God, please do something about this. That he was just praying normally to God. It doesn't reveal to us that this was a special prayer, a special time of prayer for Daniel. This was as he had been doing. This was his normal practice. Again, this is why he's able to face these situations that come, and he's able to lead so effectively, because he's constantly relying on God. And one thing to keep in mind as we look at this story, and the first time I've looked at this years ago, I looked at it and said, why did he have to go in front of the window? He knew that they banned prayer. Why did he go in front of a window? Why didn't he just kind of hide? Why didn't he just kind of, you know, go in his bathroom and pray? He's still praying to God. Why does he have to be outside? Is he trying to flaunt? Is he trying to show off? Is he, you know, trying to be stubborn and say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to pray anyway, and be defiant? And I think that's something that we have to watch out for. A lot of times as Christians, I mean, we know we have the truth, and a lot of times we can be, lack of a better word, obnoxious about the truth. And we can present not just the gospel, but we can try to live our lives and be godly in such a way that we actually turn people off. And it's not by being godly, of course, because we're commanded to follow God, whether men like it or not. But just, and you know your situations, you know the people that you deal with. There's ways to do it and there's ways not to do it. If you're sharing the gospel with someone, or if you're just trying to live, if you're turning down something, I mean, you don't want someone to come to you and say, hey, we're going to go to happy hour after work. You're going to go, no, thanks. I'm a Christian. I'm not a lush. I mean, you know, you don't have to do things like that to try to just make a strong statement that I'm serving God, because that would just turn people off. I mean, that's a silly, extreme example, but I see things like that happen all the time, and I've done things like that, at different times in my life to just try to make the strong statement that I serve God, and I don't care how it makes me look right now, but I'm serving God. And I thought I was doing a real good thing. And I can look at Daniel and say, yeah, Daniel did it. Daniel stood out in his window, but that's not what he was doing. And I put a little word of caution here that says, although we are commanded to let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, we have to guard against pride and self-righteousness. And that's one thing that you'll hear a lot of times in this kind of obnoxious way of presenting things or even praying or different things like that. But just remember in the same sermon when Jesus said that, he also said, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Also, he said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So, again, if you're living for God, but you're doing it only to cause a certain impression upon man, God is not pleased with that. You should live for God because you are seeking God and you're seeking to be obedient to God. That's the only reason. The fact that other people are watching should not change what you're doing. You should not try to turn into super Christian because an unbeliever is looking and trying to make a point. And actually, him praying towards Jerusalem, it's something that if we read, and it's the scriptures here, you don't have to turn to it, 1 Kings 8, 44 to 45, or 2 Chronicles 6, 34 and 35, but it's listed here. It says, when your people, and this is Solomon praying to God, when your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, And they prayed toward the Lord, prayed to the Lord, toward the city in which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name. Then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. So that's very well could have spurred Daniel's prayer in his window, in the window facing Jerusalem, because when Solomon, after Solomon built the temple, this is how he prayed. And he prayed and asked God that when your people go off, wherever they are in a foreign land, and they turn towards Jerusalem and pray, hear their prayer. And so we see Daniel doing that rather than seeing him trying to make a statement being stubborn. So just a caution of that, we are to live a life for God in front of others so that God can use that our life for his glory. But we are not to do it to try to make a statement. We are doing it to be sincere toward God because that's what he asks. And I think that's a big difference there. Okay, so turn to Daniel chapter 9. And this is probably one of my favorite prayers in the Bible and one of my favorite sections. All right, so this is going to be sort of a long section. We're actually going to remain in Daniel chapter 9 for the rest of the Sunday school. So the first three verses give us a background on what's going on. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah, and he sees, and we're actually going to go to what he sees. It should be in the handout, actually. It is good. So let's just go there, actually. It's Jeremiah 25, 8 through 11. It should be on the handout. And it reads, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And in Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11 reads, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So, and this is what Daniel was reading. Daniel reads that and says, okay, God said we're supposed to be captive in the land of Babylon for 70 years. And it's getting close to 70 years. And it could have been that looking at everything going on, looking at the fact that since that time the Babylonian Empire had been taken over by another empire, that he saw there was no real prospect of that happening. So after reading this, that's what motivates him to go to God in prayer. He reads God's promises, and then he wants to pray about it. And one of the other things that kind of excites me about this, it isn't specifically just on prayer, is I love to see when I'm reading one book of the Bible and they're reading another book of the Bible in it. I mean, this is kind of exciting to see that he's reading the book of Jeremiah while he's, you know, living through the book of Daniel. And that's just kind of an exciting thing to me to see, you know, these people. And then even Ezekiel was a prophet around the same time. Matter of fact, Ezekiel was taken in the second wave, which happened, I think, maybe 9 years after Daniel was taken into Babylon. He was taken to Babylon. So it was just exciting. It's just a little side note. But I'll try not to get too distracted by this or other things that, and Brian's laughing at me because we've talked about this for a while. But let's go to Daniel's prayer, which begins in verse 4. And I'm actually going to read the entire prayer, and then we're going to go back and look at certain aspects of it. So follow along with me in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4 through 19. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the peoples of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. So hopefully you can see why this is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I mean, he goes through every range. And he acknowledges truth. So there are seven things that that are pulled out here to look at about his prayer. The first is that his desire to pray was motivated and informed by God's word. And we see that in verse 2, that he was reading what God said about Israel's future in the book of Jeremiah. And that's something that we need to do in our lives. Look at the promises of God, read the laws of God, look at where you are falling short, and bring that to God in prayer. You know, whatever, even if it's something that we just don't understand, and send God's word, then we need to bring it to God. And whatever we do, that should be the first thing that we do, is to go to God. I mean, it doesn't say that he went and he tried to find Ezekiel and they tried to get together two great prophets and figure out, you know, was there something wrong with the timing? Did maybe Jeremiah get it wrong? He just immediately went to God. And that's what we need to do. And our prayer should not just be motivated by reading God's word, but it should be informed by God's word. We know who God is because of what he's revealed to us in his word. Even more than what we see going on in our own lives, we need to understand God based on the truth of his word more than anything else, more than any other books that we may have over there, more than the experiences of 10,000 Christians put together. We need to understand God first through what he's revealed in his word. And that should inform our prayer and cause us to pray more lovingly toward God, because we understand more about his truth, more about redemption. And we should pray more fervently for the lost, because we know that God is powerful and he's able to save anyone. And everything that we pray about in between those things should be informed by God's word and should be more powerful because of that. Also, he prepared his heart. In verse 3, it says that he fasted. So he purposely set aside this time. He denied himself something as basic as food and said that I'm just going to set my face towards God. He also put on sackcloth and ashes, and which was fitting for this type of prayer, because that's really a symbol of mourning and even repenting. And that's what he expresses throughout this prayer over the sin of Israel. He expressed reverence for God. In verse 4, I'll read that again. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Again, he is expressing this not just praise for God, but this reverence for who God is, this great and awesome God. And that's what we need to do in prayer as well. Yes, we are adopted as sons and daughters, and we can say Abba, Father, but he is still the majestic creator and sovereign of the universe. And we can't forget that when we go to God in prayer. We can't forget it with regards to our respect and having a sense of awe. And we can't forget it in terms of the size of our God versus the size of our problems. So it's key to know who God is and how great he is when we go to him in prayer. And acknowledge that in the prayer. Don't just have it in the back of your mind. Acknowledge that. Take what Daniel said word for word. Go through the Psalms and even look at Psalms that David is praying. And he's praying, you know, God, why are my enemies having victory over me? Why is the wicked seem to prosper? And then the prayer goes on. And he starts to just talk about God. And there's no more mention about the enemies. No more mention about the wicked. It's just all about God. And that's how our prayers need to be. He had a penitent heart. Verse 5, he immediately says, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. You know, right away he gets that out, that we have sinned, and we deserve what came upon us. This isn't some thing where you were sleeping and some enemy came in and overtook Judah. This is something that we deserve because of the way we treated you. And we need to, even though we, if everyone here is a believer, We know that we are not going to hell. We know that there's no more condemnation, but we still sin against God, and we need to confess that, and we need to acknowledge that. We need to ask God to continue to purify us and sanctify us. And so confessing, acknowledging sin is very, very important and very vital in our prayer and in our walk in general. Number five, he openly and honestly confessed his sins. He was very candid in going through all that Israel did. He didn't hold back and say, you know, I've sinned. God, we sinned, and that was it. He said, you brought us out of Egypt. We turned away from you. We didn't serve you. Went after other gods. We realized that we sinned, and we didn't repent from our sin and turn back to you. You know, he's being very specific. And God already knows your heart. God knows the reason why you sinned. He knows everything that you did. He knows everything that you watched. He knows the things that you thought about doing, wanted to do, and then you stopped yourself the last minute. He knows that too. He knows everything. So be candid with God. Be open with God. And like you're having a conversation with your Heavenly Father, because you are. So with that awe and respect also comes this side where you know you can bring everything before God. And that we have a high priest in Jesus Christ. So don't hold anything back. One, it's silly because you're not hiding anything from God. And number two, by being that open, it really allows first you to search yourself and God to reveal things about your heart that you may not even know. You may think that you're doing okay in an area, and you just start talking to God about it, and then God reveals to you that you're not doing okay in that area. So be open and be candid with God. Also, we see at the end, the last four verses of the prayer, he's concerned about God's glory. This isn't just end our suffering because we don't like suffering. He is talking about, we are a people called by your name. You know, this is a nation called by your name. Jerusalem is a city called by your name. And so rescue us. Hold true to the promise that you gave to rescue us because of your name, to bring you glory so that the nations will know how great you are. And our prayers, our lives need to be consumed with the thought of glorifying God. You know, it's not just about us. If the thing that brings God the ultimate glory is my suffering, then I need to be willing to suffer in order to glorify God. So whatever it is, it's not always suffering, but you know, we are promised to have suffering in this life. And so when it comes, we need to realize and remember that our number one goal is to glorify God. Our number one goal is not our own satisfaction or our own relief. It's God's glory. And that is what Daniel had in mind in this prayer here. Also, his prayer is dependent on God's character, not on his worth or Israel's worth. It's dependent on God's character. And that's something else that's important. As Dan said last week, we bring nothing to the table but our sin. God brings everything. And we need to remember that when we go to God, is that God's acting on our behalf is, again, about his glory, and it's based on his character, that it's not based on us. And there were a number of verses here, now listed here, 4, 7, 9, 15, that we can look at, and you can see exactly what Daniel was saying about God's character, about who he is, and that's important even in our prayers. When we're praying about God's will to be done, we're praying again about what the word teaches us. We're praying about what his character is, praying about who he is. And that needs to infiltrate our prayers. It's not just, again, a list of demands or even a list of problems that need to be solved. Because God knows all that. It's about developing a relationship with our Father above anything else. So the last thing that I wanted to look at is Daniel's influence on an ungodly society. And we've looked at that a little bit, especially in chapter 6 with the other leaders not being able to find anything any fault in him except in how faithful he was to God. But I actually want to look at a few of the things that were said by the rulers in the society. And I said, Daniel's life of devotion to God, consistent prayer, and integrity caused ungodly pagan rulers to give honor to the true God. So, in chapter 2, after God gave Daniel the vision of what the King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was, and he told him what the interpretation was, Daniel goes and he gives the king the interpretation. And so this is what Nebuchadnezzar had to say. It should be on the last page of your sheet. The first one says, the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Again, that's to me is one of the things that we see. It's consistent throughout the book of Daniel, is that Daniel's godly life has an influence on ungodly people, and they are able to see God's power. And again, look what he said. Your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the king of, at this time, the most powerful empire in the world. And he is acknowledging that the one true God is a God of gods. It's greater than all the gods that he serves, greater than himself, because he's a Lord of kings as well. And although this time his heart wasn't changed, this wasn't a moment of conversion, but this was a moment of at least acknowledging that there is a great God in heaven who Daniel serves, who is greater than these gods that we have set up here in Babylon. Actually, skip down to the last one, King Darius. This is after Daniel was praying in front of his window, and they actually caught him praying. They took him to the king. The king Darius, this man was praying. You just signed the law that said no one can pray to anyone but you. So they threw him in a den of lions, and God delivered him from the lion's den. And Darius actually was happy about it, because he was actually depressed that he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den, and he fell for their trap of signing that foolish law to begin with. So he was actually very happy again, because Daniel made a good influence on him. And this is what he says. This is the last point here. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So again, this is another ungodly king giving praise to God. You know, again, he refers to God as the God of Daniel, which to me would, you know, say again that there was no true conversion there, because he didn't refer to him as my God, you know, the God. But he is still saying that, because they have no problem believing in multiple gods. So he's saying that, you know, the God that Daniel serves is great, because I see what he just did in Daniel's life, and I see how he saved Daniel, how he delivered him. Now go up to the two more points about Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, actually Daniel chapter 4 is a great chapter on this subject, because you get to see a good amount of it written in first person from Nebuchadnezzar. And he talks about his experience that he went through. And just briefly, God gave him a vision, said that if you keep exalting yourself above me, I'm going to make you go crazy, and I'm going to make you live in a field in the wilderness for 7 years, and you're going to have the brain, the mind of a beast, and you're going to become like a beast. And it says that that's exactly what happened to him. And he was out there eating the grass like an ox, and his fingernails grew like bird's claws, and his hair grew long like an animal. And he was crazy. He was the king. And he just went crazy. So this is his account of the story. So in verses 2 and 3, he says, "It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Excuse me. So that's how he starts it off. Then in between, he tells a story that I just briefly summarized. And then verses 34 through 37, after he comes out, this is how he summarizes his everything he went through. And it's on the sheet as well. "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Then he says, 'At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride.'" This, to me, is the prayer of a changed man. Again, you see how God, mostly through his experience of going crazy, but also through Daniel's faithful witness, his leadership, and his wisdom in not only being able to interpret the king's vision, but being able to be wise about how to deliver the message. All of that had its influence on him. And there's actually a debate going on about whether Nebuchadnezzar really repented and followed and trusted God or not. And I believe that he did. There are a couple of commentators who said that he didn't. Calvin was one who said that he didn't. Matthew Henry and John MacArthur believe that he did. And I agree with them, and I believe that he did as well, just looking at some of the wording that he said here. But in any case, God was able to use Daniel to be such a strong witness and testimony for these unbelievers that they gave praise and honor to God. And that's what we need to look for in our lives. But there's no way we can do that without prayer and without God's help. So it's now time for us to close. The one thing that I will mention is that recently the church has added all the sermons that the pastor did maybe 10 years ago through the book of Daniel. So you should definitely go up there and look at them. They are now up on the website for you to listen to. And, you know, help you understand a lot of this stuff here. I managed to get through just about an hour of Daniel and not talk about eschatology at all, which is amazing for me because I really thought I was going to go off on rabbit trails about it, but I didn't. So, but if you want to really read about the response to Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, is God telling him what was going to happen to Israel in the immediate future and in the distant future that's still yet to come. So it's an amazing thing to read the next three chapters of that. So anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we just want to thank you for your word again. We thank you, God, for the truth that is in it and how you instruct us by it. We thank you, God, for the example of Daniel, how he lived his life, how he prayed so faithfully, and all the things we were able to learn through looking at his prayers. I pray, God, that you would bless us to not only hear these things now, but to implement them in our lives, in our own prayers, God. Let us just exalt you above all others and above all things, God. And let that affect our prayers, God, and our worship before you. And God, we just ask also that you would bless the food that has been prepared for this morning fellowship. And I just ask, God, that you would strengthen us and energize us by it, God, and that you will also bless our time of worship as well this morning. And I just want to thank you and give you praise and honor, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.